If you would open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 20, we're continuing in our study there. Second book of the Bible, Exodus 20. We've slowed down just a little bit, covering each of the Ten Commandments. So just one verse this morning. Exodus 20, verse 7. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Heavenly Father, we're sinful people. I'm a sinful man. We need you. We need you to be able to see Jesus here. Lord, to have ways exposed to our hearts that we have violated this, your law. To see that we stand guilty before you, deserving of death, but receiving much grace in the person and work of Christ. Would you help us? Would your Spirit be our teacher? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Israel has been redeemed of the Lord, brought up on eagle's wings out of bondage, slavery to Egypt. Now they come to Sinai and they meet with God there. What does it mean to live as the people of God in covenant with him? Well, it looks like the Ten Commandments. It looks like God's moral perfection, the height of his moral law. It looks like encountering God at Sinai. And so far we've seen, you shall have no other gods before me. And in all these things so far, we've seen that in their narrowest sense, we're like, we're good. I'm good on that. I'm at church. Of course I worship God alone. But then we've seen that these commandments have this broad, far-reaching application. That no, in fact, we've violated these commandments. No other gods before me deals with the center of all worship as God alone. We saw that this commandment consumes all of life. Anything that we would be tempted to give our heart to love over God, is a violation of the first commandment. Last week we saw that God specifically forbids the making or worshiping of any image in all of creation. This deals with the form of worship, the regulation of worship of this exclusive God. He will be worshiped exclusively. This is true whether you worship the true and living God, no form, no image, or an idolater. Again, it's vast in its scope, condemning us all. Today we come to the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This commandment also regulates worship, but it does so in our attitudes and in our words. Largely today, names don't carry the same weight that they used to in society. An illustration, I taught high school for 4 years. One of my students, his last name was Berryhill. It's pretty neat. I mean, I'm Hill, we're from the hills, clearly, but Berryhill, that's pretty neat. His family was from a hill full of berries. Isn't that great? One of my good friends, his name is Cooper. I would imagine he's from a family that a long time ago, they were Coopers. Names used to have meaning associated with the location of our family or maybe what we did. Today, naming children, you go online. You go start scouring the databases, right? You don't even go to the, maybe with our first one, we may have gone to check out a book of names from the library. You don't even have to do that now. You have thousands of names, or maybe there is some significance to you and you're picking some name from family history. Maybe you pick up a genealogy. What's this deal with names? Why would this even be listed as one of the commandments? Specifically, why did it even make top three? Shakespeare gets us thinking about names. Famously, Romeo and Juliet. This is immediately where my mind went this week, right? Right? Scene two, act two, here we go. Oh, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name. Or if thou will not, be sworn, my love, and I'll go, I'll no longer be a Capulet. Off to the side, Romeo's to himself, rhapsodizing, shall I hear more? Or shall I speak at this? Before he has a chance to say any more, she breaks in. 'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though, not a Montague. What's Montague? It is nor hand, nor foot, nor arm, nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call by a rose, by any other name, would smell as sweet. So Romeo would, were he not a Romeo called, retain that dear perfection which he owes without that title. Romeo, doff thy name. And for that name, which is no part of thee, take all myself. Romeo concludes this section. I take thee at thy word. Call me but love, and I'll be new baptized henceforth. I never will be Romeo. What's in a name? Is it just parts? Is it just your arms, your legs? What part of it is you? Is it your face? And to get to the core of this question is to get to the core of this commandment. Which one is right? Do names have really no significance? Or are we just the sum of our parts and this is just a tag that we wear? In Scripture, names carry deep significance. None more so than the name of God. So we'll approach it this way. One, what is the name of God and why is it so important? Two, what is our duty regarding the third commandment? And what is our hope in the third commandment? That's the way we're going to approach this. So first, what is God's name and why is it so important? The second part of that question first, it's annexed with this, the third commandment is annexed with a warning. Kind of stands out, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So it's not like he's throwing out the third commandment, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then moving on. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless. It's a serious commandment. Westminster Larger Catechism, and I've referenced that a couple of times, it's helpful on this, says this. The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, his word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holy and reverently used in thought, meditation, and writing. Here's what it's saying. Everything by which God makes himself known is his name. Everything by which God makes himself known is attached to his name. This is so broad, so far from being this narrow little thing that we can wrap our minds around easily and our lives around easily. No, it's everything that God is communicating about himself in his creation, in his word, in his works. Everything. It's so broad. Today we're going to look at two names for God. The first, if you remember, when Moses met with God, and we looked at this in some detail back in chapter 3, God introduces himself to Moses out of a bush that burned and yet was not consumed. Do you remember that? There in that encounter, Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?'" This is kind of the height of their interaction, by the way. Remember the whole thing? Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Go tell the people I'm coming to get them. I'm coming to snatch them up out of bondage. They're mine. I will not leave them in slavery. Hey, what are they supposed to call you? What's your name? Verse 14 of chapter 3, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The name is Yahweh. I am.'" It's his covenant name. Again, remember the context. God had called Abraham to himself. He had made Abraham promises, covenant promises, and now those things look like they're under threat. These people are in trouble. God's covenant people are in trouble, in bondage to slavery and to sin. And God tells Moses, "I'm here to get them out. And this is how I want you to know me. I want you to know me as Yahweh. I am the Lord." When you see that in your Bibles printed, it's usually printed in all caps. The Lord, all caps, that's his covenant name. That's Yahweh. In this context, this name is given to Moses by God. We're supposed to catch that. He's not named by someone else. He gives his own name. How are we to know you? Do we get to make up a name for you? And God is saying, "No, my identity is my own. Here, I will give it to you." God bestows on man his name. God bestows his name on his people, Israel. The name of God represents all of his relationship with his people, going backward to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and going forward all the way to us. The name of God represents his power, his glory, his love that condescends to his people to save them and gather them to himself. Psalm 8 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." A name that's majestic in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Isaiah 63 reflects, "Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me, for you are our father through Abraham. You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from old is your name." The prophet, looking back at this, talks of God and his name as redeeming them. The Old Testament is full of the name of God. You don't have to read very far at all, and you'll come across several different titles, all subsumed in this great I am. But that's not God's only name revealed in the scriptures. To fully appreciate the value of the name of God, you have to go to the name Jesus. Jesus. Matthew 1 announces that the name of this child in the womb of Mary would be Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. In Acts 4, we hear Peter preach like this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. The name of God. Jesus is, in fact, the great I Am of Exodus. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And they wanted to kill him for that one. The name of God is mentioned 5 times in the high priestly prayer in John 17, concluding like this. Jesus prays, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." God is saying in the high priestly prayer, he perfectly communicates the name of God to us. That's beautiful, and we're going to come back there. So why is the name of God so vitally important? Because in Scripture, the name of God is not severed from his character. It's one and the same. God's people bear his name. The name of God entails everything that God is and all that he does. God's name is about his creative power, his glory, his condescension to come to us in love in the person of Jesus Christ. The name of God is never separated from who God is. So what is our duty regarding the third commandment? In light of the power and weight of and glory of his name, again, tied, connected, not separable from his attributes, what does that mean for us? Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You're like, "I got it. I got it. I'm not a blasphemer. I don't say that word when I'm scared, when I'm mad. That other guy did. I heard him at school. He violates the third commandment, not me. I'm good with the third commandment." We think the command is this: you shall not speak the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not utter his name in vain. We like to do that. Look, my heart likes to do it to the law. I like to bring it down. Hey, that's manageable. I got it. Don't say a word. I'm good with God. Is that it? Given all that we just saw loaded in his name, is that really what the third commandment is asking here? No, you have to wonder about a couple of words here. And the first one is take. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's a very interesting term. In Hebrew, it's nasa, and it means this: to lift up, to bear up, to carry, to walk around with, to bear, like a backpack. You take up your backpack, you throw it on, boom, gone. That's nasa. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This is the idea that this is vast. So what does it mean to take, to lift up the name of God in vain is another term that needs some explanation. It's meaningless. Do not lift up and bear the name of God in meaninglessness. Again, this is huge. This is way bigger than just somebody. It's not less than, okay? It's not less than the words that we use with our mouths. But this entails all of our life. Do not bear up God's name in mist, in vanity. Bearing the name of God and representing is representing him to the world. Christians, those that would call themselves followers of Christ, disciples of Jesus, we bear the name of God. We bear it. By grace, we bear the name of God. People of God receive his name in relationship with him. In covenant relationship with God, the people of Exodus bear God's name. The name of God is borne by the angel of the Lord leading his people around. You remember the pillar of cloud and fire. It's referred to as the angel of the Lord. The name of God dwells in the tabernacle, in the temple. He's in the midst of his people. The name of God is identified fully, most fully, in the person of Christ. The name of God is borne by all those of us who make profession of faith in Christ. People of God are bearers of the name of God, and so we represent something of the name of God. So what does it mean then? Bearing the name of God in vain means a failure to walk in all the ways that God has called us to walk. Failure to walk in all the ways that God has called us to walk. You've never said that word, but have you not walked in the way that God has told you to walk? Because if you have, then you violated the third commandment. If you bear the name of God and you disobey God, you violated the third commandment. We're all in trouble. Again, the catechism puts it like this: all the name and characteristics of God are to be holy and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, writing, by holy profession and answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. How are we doing with that? It's not tiny, is it? That's huge. That's vast. Yeah, that guy on TV, he keeps saying that foul word. He's guilty of the third commandment, not me. Really? The positive duty of a name bearer. God's name and character are to be revered by us in our minds. The first place they go in thought and life, our minds. What do we do with the name of Christ? Our meditation is to be on God, on Christ, his attributes. By holy profession, those members of this church, you've made profession of faith publicly. Answerable conversation. What does our speech generally sound like? Are we full of bitterness in our speech? Is every other thing we say a complaint? Are we quick to gossip? To slander? Not God, but our neighbor. Essentially, the first commandment is this. It's what we just heard earlier. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing the fruit of every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Listen, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what the third commandment's about. What does it forbid? On the surface, again, it's profaning, blaspheming God's name. Of course, that's forbidden. That's a part of this. It's the abuse of it, an ignorance of the name of God, blaspheming the name, swearing false oaths, invoking God's name falsely, speaking the word of God falsely. There's a great example of this in Jeremiah 25. Sacrificing to idols, touching holy things, thefts are all viewed in the Old Testament as violations of the third commandment. Again, we said this in week one. If you tap that first domino, they all topple. This is vast. Walking in an unworthy manner is violating the third commandment. And the question is, are we guilty of this? We who call ourselves Christian, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, called out of darkness and into the marvelous light of Christ, have we failed? Have we borne the name of God in all its meaning, in all its beauty? How do we do with this at school? When we're in class, in the hallway, with our friends. And again, this is way bigger than just the things that we say. How are we bearing the name of God? How do we do with this at work? What does it look like for us to walk around and navigate in life as those whose identity is in Christ? And what are we showing to other people? How are we bearing this name? Let me ask you this. How are we doing with the third commandment on our devices? You're like, hey, I don't violate the third commandment by what I look at, by the way that I interact on social media. Listen, if you interact at all, then the third commandment is at stake, because you, as a child of God, bear the name of Christ. How are you doing? Listen, this is one of those commandments, like the others, that the more you drill, the more your sin is exposed. There's not one area of life that is not consumed under this commandment. How are you doing? If we call ourselves a Christian, then the third commandment has meaning in our lives. How do we take it up? How do we bear the name of God? And certainly this entails all of life, but it doesn't exclude our speech. Listen to what James says in James chapter 3. But no one, no human being can tame the tongue. He's talking about the use of our mouths, the use of our speech. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And listen to this. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You're like, I've never cursed God. I've never blasphemed him. But I call that guy over there an idiot all the time, and I mean it. And he's saying, you curse the name of God because you're cursing his image. Listen, when we're looking at others around us, Jesus says that don't even swear by your hair. Like, if I break my oath, that's what's going on there. If I break my oath, may my hair turn white. He said, don't even do that. Why? Because you have no control over whether your hair turns white or not. If you curse anything in all of creation, you're cursing God, including other brothers and sisters who are made in the image of God. This commandment is vast. Look, the nature of civil discourse is so broken down in our world. What in the world is happening? How are we bearing the name of God in that? In our conversations with those we vastly disagree with, from those vastly different than us, do we bless God and with the same tongue curse our brother? We violated the third commandment. He goes on, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And some of us, depending on the day, would have to be like, yep, it sure does. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. We bear the name of God. As his children in Christ, we bear his name. How are we doing with that? So if you're like me, studying this commandment and realizing it's so vast, I'm like, okay, there's no hope. There's no hope. We're all in trouble. We've violated the third commandment at every turn. Not just in the things that we've said, but in the way that we've lived our lives. We have not been consistent name bearers of God. We have not lived out perfectly our profession before the Lord. That leads to the question, what is our only hope in the third commandment? Jesus is the only one, listen, the only one who ever lived who fully bore and took up the name of God to perfection. Perfection. His name is above every name that has ever been named of anything in heaven or on earth or under the earth. His name is bigger and greater and higher. Therefore, God highly exalted him, Philippians 2. And bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He fully bore the name of God in our place. Where you have failed, Jesus did not fail. Where you have sinned, he was perfect. Where you take the name of God and blaspheme it in your words and your actions, and so do I, he lived perfectly the name of God. All of his attributes right there in Christ. And having lived in this way, perfectly keeping not just this commandment, but every commandment, the holy wrath of God is poured out on Christ, the perfect name bearer. He takes up this name and lives perfectly, and we need to hear again this lesson of substitutionary atonement. That in Christ we have a substitute, not only bearing the wrath of God, but guess what? Perfectly keeping this commandment in our place. He didn't just die for us. Christ lived for us. Isn't that good news? The Ten Commandments isn't just about what's forbidden. It's also about what is commanded. And Jesus keeps it. Guess what the charge was against him? A violation of the third commandment. He was brought before the authorities, and they said, hey, he violated the third commandment. He's committed blasphemy. He says he's God. Isn't that interesting? The only one who ever took up the name of God to perfection, taking our place, bearing in his own body our guilt. The blasphemy that we utter against God or against our neighbor, he bore in his own body. Listen, that's grace. That's astounding grace. That we can be viewed as righteous in Christ. This is the hope that we have as Christians. As those who have violated the third commandment, committed blasphemy in every possible way, with our words, with our actions, we have to look to the perfect one, to the righteous one, Jesus Christ, who takes up the name of God perfectly in our place. Let's see the vastness of it. Let's hold these things in some gospel, some beautiful gospel tension today. Let's hear the third commandment rest on our hearts and know that it is big. It is way, it is not less than the words that we use, but it is way bigger than that. And then let's look to Christ, the one who perfectly bore the name of God in our place, inviting us to hide in him for safe harbor and shelter. And then let's let it challenge us as we live, yes, in the way that we speak and love God. Let's not just love God with our mouth. Let's not curse our brother and sister made in the image of God. Let's let it be a guide for our life. Let the weight of the law rest on us in those ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love of Christ that is rich and free. Thank you that we have another name bearer in Jesus, the name that is above every name. Lord, in our failure of the third commandment, let us fly to you. Lord, be our teacher. Again, show us Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.